Okay, today I want to share with you something about the harvest is plentiful from Matthew chapter 9. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Oni, and I've been in this church for many years, even though I'm kind of on and off. And I'm not working as a youth director for CNMA. Okay, so let's start today. I want to share with you. Well, for those of you who knows me, you probably will know that I'm a keen gardener. I like to grow food, flowers, yeah. But I love snake beans. I don't know whether any one of you grow snake beans, okay? And they are abundant, and they're fairly easy to grow, and I grow them because I love to eat them, okay? And every year I grow them, well, my wife knows me because you get sick of snake beans quite a lot. And there's a lot, and when they start growing, all the beans just coming up, and you can pick them quite easily. But knowing as a gardener, you know that the timing is really important. If you're late, the world is following the curse on Genesis chapter 3. Miss it by one day, all the bugs will start eating it. And you know what? The possum are getting smarter. I think the other possum or the bat, even when they get old, the beans get thick, they can pick out every bean coming out. And I get holes on all the beans on it. I don't know where they learn it. Somebody must be teaching them. And so the time, you need urgent, you know, every day you need to go and check it. And just to prove the point that I do have the bean to show you. So I do have quite a lot of beans here. And just to throw in, I got some eggplant too. And if you don't pick them, the possum will eat it. Just a big hole on the bottom. And you can't eat it anymore. And just as a reward for those who listen, if you can't get anything from a sermon, at least you can take this home. So come and see me. If you don't get anything from this, come and get some beans with me. Okay, at least I want you to take something home today. Okay? So the timing is very urgent. And one time, like, I went away quite often, especially nowadays, and leave it to my son. I think Adrian knows that quite well because I left, he housed me. And they grown. And you come home, and guess what? All the beans are old and wrinkled. You only need a few seeds, right, Adrian? You only need a few. Too many is useless, isn't it? You give away and nobody wants it. And you miss it. The harvest is plentiful. But if you don't go and get it, you miss it all. And sad, they all go to drain or garbage, compost. And I guess today's passage is a little bit like that. Okay, that's what I want to share with you. The harvest is plentiful. It's from Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. Let's read together because we didn't get a chance to read it. So let's read it from, this is from NIV versions. He said, let's read together. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send our workers into the harvest field." Well, when we come to Matthew, I mean, you all know the book of Matthew, start off with the genealogy of Jesus. Basically, in the beginning, talk about, hey, this is our coming king. He's here. Just to confirm that Jesus is our king, the prophecy that he's the Messiah, right? And then by the time you get to Matthew 5 to 7, is the Lord teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, etc. So there's a lot of teaching about the moral code, etc. Okay, and then it comes to chapter 8 to 9, which is just the chapter before this passage is, right? The one that we read. It's talking a lot about healing. A lot of miracles being done, basically confirming that Jesus is Son of God, right? But at the same time, there's a lot of opposition coming. Right before, actually, if you look at verse 34, if you get your Bible and if you got your cell phone, use your cell phone, I'd like you to start off with your Bible apps and look at what we're reading. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. So if you get a chance, just go up another verse. He's talking about 34. He said, but the Pharisee said, it is by the prince of demons that he drove out demons. Jesus just did a miracle, healing the blind and the mute. And here you are, the Pharisee was saying that it's the demons helping him. So there's a lot of opposition. And obviously, Jesus being a prominent person, go and preach in every place, it's going to be a large crowd. Maybe this is the time when he starts thinking, well, obviously he knows, he had a plan, right? We don't know exactly all the things that he knows. But he probably starts thinking that this is a time to train up more people, my apostles, disciples, right? So that I can send them out to do more work, so that instead of being distracted by all this crowd, they can go on. And that's exactly what happened, right? Remember, if you go to chapter 10 of Matthew, he starts sending the apostles, the 12, to go out. And if you go to Luke, actually talk about the similar passage, saying the harvest is plentiful. And he sent out the 70, right? So up to this passage, this is kind of like a transition passage that Jesus done all the ministry. People know that he's amazing. He did miracles. Maybe he's the Messiah. Okay? And then Jesus starts training his disciples so that they can share the gospel. He's preparing them. And this passage probably is a transition, telling them what is mission, how to do mission. Right? Okay? So that's why I'm thinking of this place. So what is the thing that he wants all his disciples to do? I'm speaking a little bit fast because I think the time is pretty short. Okay, so we'll go through fairly quickly, hopefully, and we'll get the point, hopefully. So he's saying that the mission I want these people to do is like training. This is the ministry that I want you to do. Okay, and instead of just telling them, he's showing it by examples, telling them what is that they want you to do. So let's read it from verses 35 to 35. Okay. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching to the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Here there's a threefold things that Jesus did as an example, telling them what is the ministry. The first, what he did, teaching in the synagogues, right? The second, preaching the good news. And the third is healing. It's kind of, I like this because I like the God that we believe is a triune God. And he built us, my way of looking at, that we have the mind, the soul, and the body. And Jesus cares about our mind. He's teaching in the synagogue, teaching us the good, the word, the God's word. And he cares about our soul, that we have hope in the future, in heaven. And he even care about our physical body. Well, teaching in synagogues, in those days, whoever about 30 who is a teacher, if they go to a synagogue in Galilee or Judea, they will invite them to speak. Remember Luke chapter 4, that Jesus went to Nazareth and they read Isaiah, and Jesus said, today the scripture is being fulfilled, the prophecy. Basically, Jesus is telling them that all the prophets talk about me is right here. The Bible is trustworthy. This Bible that we read is trustworthy. And it contains all the meaning of life, the problem that humans need to find out. And it's important, especially for Jesus. Obviously, we all can't say that the prophecy is fulfilled. After I finish talking about this, and I say the prophecy is fulfilled, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Oh. But no. But the word is the word that we can still share, isn't it? We can still share with other people about the word of God. Well, and the second part is our preaching the good news. Well, obviously, we all know the good news. But the biggest news, I think, is God is with us. Jesus is the Emmanuel. Jesus came down on earth. God came down on earth to die for us. And even better, he said, Jesus preached saying what? God is love. God is love. Where does God is love come from? Anybody who have phone, can you do a search on your apps? Find out where God is love appear? I know you guys are should be pretty quick in finding out. He's saying that God is love. For God so loved this world that he sent his son to die for us. There's no religions in this world talk about that. Every religion we talk about God is saying he's judging on you, watching everything that you do. I mean, I always joke and say, if God is like that, he's punishing people all the time, which a lot of religions does, and everything that we do is for so that we can go to heaven. But if God is like that, and the guys who are bullies, I will look at my life, a lot of bullies in my life, and everybody just go to heaven, let's say, and do you really want to go to heaven? If God is judging you all the time, and he accepts everybody, even before they repent and believe. I mean, I don't mind my bully to go to heaven with me as long as he repents and become a good guy, right? But think about it. If you want to go to heaven and God is judging and your friend who is bullied with you, do you want that? But instead, we are telling that God is love, that this God is not the one who is judging. Yes, he is have justice, but he loved us so much that he came down to be with us so that we can see exactly what God is like. We don't know what God's like in this world, but because of Jesus, we know what is God like when we go to heaven. So who find out where God is love? Anybody? No? Peter? 1 John chapter 4 and 16. Wow, you know, this guy wins. He's quick with his thumbs. Okay. Well, God is love. And last things, healing. Jesus did all the healing. I mean, all the miracle. Miracles still happen today. But in his day, it's important because it verifies who Jesus is, isn't it? He verifies that Jesus indeed is the one that we are waiting for. Okay? But the important part about his healing, I find, is whenever he heals somebody, remember, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, he's healing a leprosy, a man with leprosy. What did Jesus do? He touched the person. Even just previously, the chapter talked about Jesus healing a blind man. He touched his eye. Jesus not, I mean, look, God can just simply say, give everybody a vision. We all should believe, shouldn't we? But he didn't do that. And Jesus said, just use his word, whatever sickness you have, fall down, and you'll be healed. He can do that, can't he? But he didn't. But instead, he wants a one-on-one relationship with you. He's not just healing everybody for the sake of sickness, but he wants to heal you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. What other religions have you heard of this? Except God. And he wants us to tell others the same thing, that God's word is important. And we can do the same thing. Maybe we can't preach like Jesus. Maybe we can't even preach like me. Sorry, guys. But we can all share God's word with each other. Just a memory verse. If you can't remember, do a search. You got your Bible with you. Nowadays, incredible. Digital phone. You got your whole Bible. You can do a search on the memory verse that you vaguely remember. And God is love right there. 1 John chapter 4 and 16. Just search it and share with someone. Come to church. Not just hearing, learning about it. It's important to come to church to hear about the teaching of God's word. But at the same time, we can share God's word, just his word, with each other. No need to preach to each other. I hate people talking and then start preaching. But when I'm down and out, share a word that comforts me. And that is incredible. If you heard of the story of how they preach, how they share the gospel in Korea, you'll be amazed. I won't go into the detailed story. You've got a chance to do a search. In about 1866, there's a missionary, a Welsh missionary, R.J. Thomas. He go to Korea, want to share the gospel with them. But he brought in a lot of Korean Bible. But by the time he followed the boat and got in, which is American, tend to be a little bit more cowboy, and the Korean tell them, don't go in. The soldiers tell them, not to go. We are American, we can do anything. He went in and got shot. Eventually, a lot of people die, and they have to jump boat, etc. But this preacher, he carried the Bible, want to share with everybody. And he But just before he got killed, he take his Bible, jump off the boat, and wander in such a way that he really wants you to care about the others. The one who shot him eventually decided, this guy is strange. I mean, I grabbed his Bible. So he's dead. He grabbed his Bible, used it as wallpaper on his home, and other people read it. And his son or nephew became a pastor. And Korea today has 40% of Christian in the world. Don't underestimate the power of the word, what it can do. Maybe you can't share, don't know how to use the tool to evangelize other people, but you can share the hope with anybody you meet that you have this hope in God. You just share the joy that you have. You can't proclaim the good news? Fine. But we can share our life to let them see our hope and joy in this world. Maybe we can't do miracles. We can't. Nobody, I mean, not many people I know can do miracles. Well, I can't do miracles. But guess what? Miracle does happen. If you ask me, when I was a student in uni, whether I would become a Christian, I say, no way. I say, no way. My nephew, who is a cousin, who is a good friend of mine, we are buddies. At that time, he became Christian. And he talked to me and shared with me. At the end, guess what he said? You're not ever going to be a Christian. And I agree with him because I was studying physics in uni, and I thought, I know everything. I still think that I do. But my wife disagreed. Guess where I am today? Miracle does happen. Look at the testimony of David. This world we're living, they think that church is crazy. Unreasonable. What else do you say? Not arguable. But miracle happened. And it still happened today. What you need to do is just need to be friend with that person, like Vicky, and invite him and share with him. I thank God I have friends who did that. Otherwise, I would not know the Bible. I would not have this hope in the future. And I will not see this miracle happen in my life. And you can do the same thing. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be an evangelist. You don't even need to do miracle. And we can all do a great job for us. Then we come to the next part, verse 36. It said, when he saw the crowd talk about Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, I thought this is interesting, this part, because I thought, Jesus tell us what we need to do, the ministry that we all need to do. Okay, let's do it. How do we do it? I mean, like watching a how-to on YouTube. You all do that, right? Nowadays, I do that all the time, fixing my plumbing in my toilet and things like that. So they usually show you the end product, right? And then step by step walk you through to do it, right? That's great, but a lot of time I lose track and forget about the steps and end up doing, I do it my way. But here, instead of telling you what the next step is, how to, what did Jesus tell you to do? He tells you why he did it. I don't know whether you heard of the golden circle rule. People trying to sell you something a lot of time tell you what you can do, how you use my product to do it. But they don't tell you why they do it, except some company like Apple. That's why a lot of people like Apple, because they tell you, I'm a free man, I enjoy life, and this is what I get. And never talk about iPod, but then you just buy iPod. And Jesus does the same thing in telling you why you want to do the ministry. Is it because, this guy is poor, I'll give him some money? Or it's just simply because it's a job I need to do. No. What did Jesus say? He said in the Bible, I think it's amazing how they record it. He said, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. Where am I now? Okay. Compassion, this word is quite, can you hear me? Compassion, this word is quite funny. Because origin, apparently, well, I read about this. I don't know Greek that well, to be honest. I study it. That's good. But compassion, that word, originally in Greek, Pastor Brian probably can tell me, what does it relate to? Stomach, your gut. Yeah, what does it, compassion? I feel compassion in my gut for you, Marilyn. Yeah. But when we start thinking, when you stress, a lot of people stress, what do? They have ulcer. It affects our body. It really deep down, it means that it really affects you so much that you're cramping on your stomach, something like that, right? So compassion is not just simply superficial. Say, oh, I sympathize with you because, oh, yeah, you lost your match or because... No, it means that I feel your pain so much that it really got my guts churning. I feel pain. And this word in New Testament mostly applied to Jesus. When he saw the multitude, the 5,000, he had compassion on them. When he see the person, Nazareth, die, he had compassion on them. Do you have compassion on others as much as Jesus? He has so much compassion that motivates him. And he wants the same thing for you. Not because it's your job to do it, but because it touched the gut of your body so much that you want to do the ministry. And why did he feel compassion? Because the people, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. The best way I can think of to explain this, I don't know, people like watching Mythbuster? You all like Mythbusters. I love Mythbusters. Too bad they are gone. I have compassion on them. But one of the Mythbusters talk about some goat. I don't know if you heard of that. If they get scared, the goat go upside down. See this? They get scared and you go and, sorry, you go and scare them. Wrong. And they just flip over. Because they when they're scared or excited, their muscle tense up and they can't do anything. And they flip over. It takes a while before they can get up. They are kind of totally helpless. If you don't help them, they will struggle. Oh, even if they walk, they will be walking like this. Go and do a search on YouTube, scared sheep or scared goat. You see it. It's true. I'm not joking. It's true. I never lie. I never lie. But they are just like that. The world is pressing on them. They were under Roman rules, right? They're under Roman rule. And they are just like slaves, the dirt on the ground. But their leaders are not helping. Who are the leader? The Pharisees, the teachers? Instead of helping them, guide them who the God is, they have all these, what, rules that you need to obey. How many rules there are? I don't know. I can't count. There are all these rules telling them that you need to follow. Hey, you did it wrong. Sabbath, you can't go walk more than, well, how many? 2 miles or whatever. All these rules pressing on them. Not only that, they're trying to get their money so that who benefit? They themselves benefit, isn't it? What do you think those people are like under this environment in those days? It's sad, isn't it? Will you have compassion on those people if you see them? When you get a chance to go over to see the world, do you have compassion on some other people who are not as fortunate as us? But even worse, because it's happening today, the world we are living is not much better. Sorry, this is my commentary, my view of the world, okay? You may not agree with me, that's okay. But let me voice out my grievances and so that you can disagree, okay? In this world, we lack leadership. What does all the leader tell you what to do? When Malcolm Turnbull became Prime Minister, I was really kind of excited because I thought he's a good guy. He had some good leadership skills and vision. But when he first started bringing out his first direction on the vision for the country, what did he say? I was totally disappointed because he wanted growth, growth, growth. What does that lead to? Money, money, Money. Job. Yes, we all want job. We need job to use our skills. We want to be living wealth. We should be wealthy. Want money. But that's not the key. That's not the vision of the leadership. We are all talk about fairness. We want to have a fair society where we talk about godliness. Right? We want America great again. We want to be better than anybody else. We used to be great, but now you want to be great again. Is that a vision for this world? Or is that just thinking about, if everybody wealthy, I can be wealthier. And look at the world is going. The rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. And not only the leadership in our government, corporation. Used to be job is important. We all need job. We all get I got satisfaction in my job. I enjoy my job. And you find friends, you got relationship in old days anyway. But now all the corporation think of what? Profit. Money. How do I use my staff so that I can maximize my profit? Do I care about them? Well, the best way to squeeze as much is what? Contract. It's their own problem. For Super N, care about the future. It's their own problem or holidays. You just need to do this much for me at this amount of time. That's it. There's no investment on people. If I get you to be my employee, I need to help you to grow. I need to help you to be a better salesperson, a better engineer, a better doctor, so that you can do well in your job, and I will, well, apart from profit, also satisfy as a boss, don't you? But those days seem to be less and less over. What they care, the corporation care more about what? How much money they get from shares. How much money we earn. Instead of spending time investing on people, if you get a chance to be a boss in the future, think about it. Is that what you want for your job, for your company? Or you want to invest on people. The people who work for you, that you help them grow, maybe even to get to know God. Even, isn't that the right vision? Rather than think about money? Well, even the church are not that good. Sorry to say, I'm not saying South, of course, otherwise I would have been in trouble. Because the church, obviously, all this abuse that build up, nobody trusts the church. And now with the new church, think about, be prosper, prosperity. Make more money so that you can help more people. But if this world is fair, we don't need to donate money to help the poor. The reason why they are poor in the first place a lot of time is because we slave them, that we gain all the money. We are in the wealthy world, to be honest. We are the one that who enslaving others. We don't need to donate money if we are living in a fair world. But now what we are, we want you to be wealthy. Get more money. Do well in your job. Make more money so that we can donate more money. Sounds great, isn't it? Hey, but that's basically no vision. And how can people follow you? The new generation, how can they follow? And on top of that, we have all this global problem. Inequality, environments, what else? Growing population, limited resource. All this is getting bigger and bigger. If you are the new generation of today, what would you think? Forget about this institution. I won't trust them. And guess what? It's reflected. Oh, what happened to my... And it reflected in the sensor. In 2006 sensor, you all know we've done the sensor. 2006. The number of people who say no religion increased. It was the first column on that. The blue is 10 years ago. And then 2016 is the red one. Okay? It's the first time more than Catholic. There are more people who say that I have no religion in their censor. The first time, more than people who are Catholic, etc. You understand what I'm saying? Just like what David said, church, they are just a bunch of crazy, unreasonable people. How do you feel about them? If you are in this world, sad, isn't it? Well, even worse, if you are a new generation, in today's youth, sorry to bore you to all these sad things. If you are today's youth, it's kind of partly our baby boomers' fault of the world in some way. I won't blame all, I'm kind of one of them at the end of it. But today's society, what I talk about, instant coffee, instant noodles. Some people live on instant noodles for their whole life. I've seen some in my family too. Well, everything instant, isn't it? And obviously, I mean, baby boomer proud to be hard workers. Those ethnic are not there, right? The kids nowadays. But the society is molding you that way. You find it difficult because you have instant everything. In problem, question, Google it. You get answer right away. If you don't get answer, you have problem. Something wrong with me. I can't Google the answer. And if you want to go for a job, the easiest thing is not satisfied. I will have high goal. Everybody wants to do something great for the world. But when you go to job, I can't achieve that. Oh, let's give up. Let's do something else. Change job. Does it help? And with today's society, it's getting harder. You change job. Well, get a job is already hard if you are young people. Getting a job is hard. Because corporation, instead of outsource it to the poor country, the next thing they think is what? Outsource it to robots. What will happen? Obviously, you can say, oh, other job would create. But if you're a young person who does not have the right skills, who are looking at for work and staying home, how will you feel? Well, at least you got family. But no, even relationship is getting difficult. Because we used to technology. All your friends are Facebook friends. You don't have one-on-one communication anymore. Like what God is telling you, that is important. And even dating in the old days, you want to date a girl, you arrange a time to very embarrassingly and go and ask, Hi, Doreen, are you free the other night? Can we do something? No, we don't do that. The young people, oh, they just flip left, right. And then you just hook up. How do you have deep relationship with one another? Forget about parents. The only thing you do in dinner table is, it's like the picture in the cartoon here. The baby is crying. And the mom said, tell the dad, can you play with him for a while? His battery just died. How can you have deep relationship with one another if we spend a lot of time in technology? And kids today, they find it difficult. And a lot of them don't want to get married. Relationship is very shallow. And what does that carry on leading? There's depressions, and there is suicide. They lack faith in God. There's no religions. They lack hope, and they lack love. And in 2015 statistics, for the last 10 years, from 2005 to 2015, this is the highest. Australia, this is talk about statistics in Australia, is the highest for the young people. From 15 to 24 years old is the highest rate in 10 years. Australia, oh, wealthy country, lucky country. If we are high, what do you think about the poor Chinese country who are struggling every day? Or the poor country who need to fight for food? A wealthy country have the highest suicide rate. Why? How do you feel about young people today? Are you sad just hearing that? Are you sad to your gut that you want to do something about it? And that's the motivation that God wants you to have. Wants you to have your gut crammed together because I'm saddened by what's happening in this world and I want to do something. And that's what Matthew 37 said. Then he said to his disciple, the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this, into his harvest field. It's quite interesting. Well, talk about this. Well, first of all, let's talk about harvest. What is harvest? Okay, ask the Lord of harvest to send out. Okay? So a lot of time we think about, oh, they are the lost people, right? They are the one who, maybe the one that who God selected so that they will come to Christ to know God, right? So there's a lot of time to do that, right? But when you look around through the Old New Testament, look about the word harvest, where it appears, and a lot of time, it may not have that meaning to it. If you look at Matthew 13, you get a chance to look at Matthew 13 from 24 onward to 30. He talked about the parable that an owner had a field of wheat, but some enemy came in, scattered all these wheat, things that they don't want. And asked owner, what should we do? Should we harvest now? He said, no, wait until harvest time. We'll gather all of them together. And then we'll separate the wheat from the food. And they'll get bundled and burned. What does it relate to? Sounds like end time judgment, isn't it? And he explained it in Matthew 13:39. He said, and the end of this parable, he said, and the enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvester are angels. Harvest is the judgment, the end time. It tells us the urgency that we need to do something. Otherwise, the end time is coming. And it's not only here. In other part of the Bible, Job, Isaiah, etc. I mean, obviously, we can think of, yes, the harvest may be the selected field that we need to go out and share, the lost. But at the same time, it also means the judgment. The time is near. If you don't do anything, now we'll miss it. Just like my snake beans. It will just get waste and worst. It will be in hell. And amazing how what Jesus said. He said, ask the Lord of harvest. What is it? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I mean, we would expect, yeah, God, what do we do now? Tell me the plan, right? But instead, God said, pray first. I mean, we've been spiritual. Everything you do, we pray, right? That's good. Yeah, this is what Christians are supposed to do. Pray first. But first, I mean, the word ask in ESV is actually pray earnestly. Ask, okay? A funny thing I find is he said, ask the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is who? It's Jesus, God. What does he do at the end time? He is the one who judges us, isn't it? It's funny thing, asking the judge to help those who will be judged. I mean, just think about today's, let's say you go to law court, instead of going to be examined of your guilt, the judge say, let's stop it. Let's work first before you come here. Let's help those people so that they will not come in front of my face. That would be amazing, isn't it, if the world does that. You know what I'm saying? Prevent them to be criminal. I mean, the one who judge getting all these people are the one who stop people coming to see him. We praise God because of that. I mean, think about God. If God is a judging God, he will say, come now, I want to judge you all. There's no other choice. But instead, he loves us so much, he doesn't want you to be judged. He wants them to be saved. That's why go and ask the Lord of Harvester to send out people to prevent them from being judged. Isn't it amazing? And the other thing amazing, he said, ask so that they can send worker. Why is it funny? Why is it amazing? Because you would think that, I would pray, God, I think John over there needs salvation. Please help him. Turn him to be a Christian. He's been bad to me. He kicked me and do other things to me. I want him to change. God, change him. That's what we do all the time, right? But what did God say? Ask for somebody to go and help him. God doesn't do instantly. He wants someone to build a relationship with that person, to turn him around. And guess what? What did he say? The workers are few. When you keep praying, you realize that nobody is going to talk to him. What do you do? What do you do? Will you be the one who go and share? Will you be the one who have compassion on that passion? So you invite him to know God's word, to give him hope in this world. This world is not the end. We have God. We have heaven to go to. And Jesus has prepared room for us. And miracle does happen. And we can make that miracle happen. And just quickly, last thing, there's hope in this world. Because if you look at the statistics, I'll show you all the bad statistics. There's some good statistic here, maybe a little bit slim. He's saying that nearly 6 in 10 of all Australians who believe in God or higher power. He's talking about those who voted no religion. Okay? But even within those people who think that there are no religion, there are about 60% of Australians think that there is a higher being. That means they are still spiritual, whether they believe in Jesus or not. And there's still hope. Means that they will still want to listen to you. Like David, hear about God. And 40% of people in Australia still think that church is good. It's not all bad. So there's still hope. We are not just fighting an enormous battle. There's still something in people's heart that they still want to hear. And yesterday, going to the funeral, I know Stephen for quite a number of years because I ping pong with him. And was a shock to hear that he passed away. And by searching on the internet, trying to find out what happened, and I come across in saying, actually, Australia, this year has been terrible. This year, we have over 57 deaths in summer. And last year, we have about 40. This year, even this is half of summer. Last year, the whole summer is about 40. We have 57 deaths in Australia. This year, just half of summer is gone. And there was a call saying that even some of the river, we have no lifesaver. We need more. What do we need more? We need more lifesaver. And this story of Stephen hit me because just like that, somebody can be gone. And we miss the opportunity to share the good news with them. How do you feel? What is your compassion? It's not just you, me. We miss a lot of opportunity. Let's start together and reach out to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your message. The word is so amazing. The Bible is the basic instruction for us to know about life. And we can share that to others. And we can share this good news that bring hope to the future, to the young people of this world, so that they can carry on to share the good news of our Lord. And above all, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be the worker that can send. Lord, send us so that we can share this good news and we can see the miracle happen. Lord, touch our heart. Give us this compassion that is hurting so much in our gut. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.